Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be with you. My name is Mike. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here, and it's a joy to worship with you. As I say each Sunday, one thing I want you to know more than anything else is that God loves you, and it is such a joy to be able to celebrate God's love and to come here together each Sunday and be loved by the Lord through our worship of Him. So thanks for joining in that. A couple of notes for you before I get rolling into the message. One, we just recited what, you know, Tanya mentioned. It's the Apostles' Creed, and that's been around for a long, long time. It was written a long time ago. Sometimes I get questions about, hey, what about this word? What does it mean they descended into hell? What does it mean the Holy Catholic Church? Well, I don't have time to go into all of that right now, but I did want to mention to you the Holy Catholic Church, small c, as we read in the Apostles' Creed, refers to the universal church, meaning the whole body of Christ from generation to generation, not just here at FBC or a cluster of local churches, but it's the whole church. What many of us refer to as the Catholic Church, big C, is more of like a denomination, and that's what's more commonly used in our culture today. Often we don't use the small c, Catholic, meaning universal, as often. So that's why that's there, just in case you were wondering. Now, I was thinking recently about my wife. She got a phone call a few weeks back from a friend, a high school friend named Cassandra. Every now and then, Cassandra and Sarah, they talk on the phone together. They've stayed in touch since high school, many years now. And there's something unique about this friendship. See, Cassandra, she's blind. She actually lost her sight in third grade. So she had lived with sight, and then she lost her sight in third grade. And so she's learned how to do life fairly well. In fact, Cassandra actually has a hobby that she's turned into a little business. She crochets animals like this one right here. This is Buddy the Bear. I brought Buddy with me today. So you can all, Buddy likes to wave. I'll say hi to Buddy the Bear. But yeah, Cassandra, she crochets animals like Buddy and other animals. And it's pretty astounding what she does as she's blind. In fact, she came out to upstate New York when we were out there, and she went from Missouri all the way to upstate New York and did the traveling thing and managed that. I was just kind of amazed that she did that, and she brought us Buddy the Bear to have. What a wonderful gift that is. Now, what I've seen is after spending a little bit of time with Cassandra and getting to know her, I've just realized that I have literally no idea what it's like not to see. I just have no idea. I have no idea the impact that blindness has on everyday life, everyday kinds of decisions. It's a unique form of suffering. Now, I've learned over time, talking with different people and in my life as well, that our suffering always points to something bigger. We may suffer because we made a bad decision. We may suffer because we chose sin. We may suffer because we live in the midst of a broken world because of sin. Now, as we look at John chapter 9 today, we're actually going to see a man who's dealing with a physical ailment. And it wasn't because of a bad decision he made or sin in his life. It wasn't because of his family's sin. It was simply because of the sin that's in the midst of our broken world. Yet this man's ailment actually pointed him to greater need than the removal of his physical burden. And so I want to invite you to open up to John chapter 9. That's where we'll be today. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. I'm going to kind of walk us through the whole chapter today. The words will be on the screen as well. If you don't have a Bible, maybe there's one underneath a chair nearby you where you could grab that. John is in the New Testament. You have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 9, and here's what it says in verse 1. As he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, "It was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground, he made mud with the saliva, then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And so here Jesus' disciples, they're making this connection between sin and the physical consequences that may be experienced because of it. However, in this situation, Jesus says this situation's different. He says this is all about the glory of God. And so he heals the man's vision, as we see in the text. Now, like I said earlier, our suffering, it always points to something bigger. And that's actually what we see here in the text today. You think about it, physical blindness may actually be one of the most tragic forms of brokenness that we experience in this world. Loss of sight, it actually cuts off some of the greatest enjoyments in life. It makes us painfully helpless and dependent on others. But you know, being dependent isn't necessarily bad. God actually created us to be dependent upon himself and upon others in a very good way. You see, the physical blindness of this man actually points us to the spiritual blindness of our lives, which means that we can't discern or follow the truth. We can't discern or follow the truth when we're spiritually blind. And so just as this man needed Jesus' help to physically see, you and I need Jesus to spiritually see. And ultimately, the purpose is to display the glory of God and to remind us of our need for him. Now, the remedy for spiritual blindness is to gain spiritual vision by having faith in Christ. And so here's what I want you to see as we dig a little bit deeper into the text and go through that today. Because Jesus is the light, he says, "I am the light." Because Jesus is the light, receive healing from your spiritual blindness by faith in Christ. Receive the healing by faith in Christ. Now, spiritual blindness is the result of our spiritual deadness that we experience because of sin. Because of our sin, we are spiritually dead people apart from Jesus. And spiritual blindness happens because of our spiritual deadness. Now, spiritual blindness causes our inability to discern and follow truth. And so this can take on various shapes and forms. It may look like assumptions. It may be skepticism, it may be doubt, confusion, or rejection. The bottom line here is those who are spiritually blind, they cannot see spiritual truth. And the Bible talks about this time and time again. You can look at this in so many places in the Bible. One is in Isaiah 42, the prophet Isaiah. He writes about it in Isaiah 42. I want to encourage you to look it up this week, starting in verse 18. You'll see where he's talking about the blindness, the spiritual blindness we have. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where he says the God of this world is blinding the minds of unbelievers. There's a veil covering the gospel. Spiritual blindness infects all who sin. And every one of us sins. The good news is there's a remedy for our spiritual blindness, isn't there? And the remedy is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is not only, it not only saves us from our sin, it not only pulls us out of the pit of darkness and sets us free from the chains and shackles that our sin causes in our lives, But faith in Christ also heals us from our spiritual blindness. You see, faith in Christ is actually believing. It's believing. Believing what you do not see. It's believing that though there may be aspects of the Bible that you don't understand, you believe. It's believing even though your circumstances may be ruthlessly hard. And you may look at your life and say, God, I can't believe you're allowing me to go through this. Faith in Christ is believing. Faith in Christ is believing that even though sin may still deceive you, you believe. You trust Him. You keep going to Him. It's believing even though your life may not yet align with Christ. It's believing. It's stepping out in faith and believing. And so friends, receive healing from your spiritual blindness by faith in Christ. That's the application. Receive healing by having faith in Christ. Now you might be wondering, well, why? Or how does this happen? Well, it's because Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. And so what does it mean that Jesus is the light? Well, it means that as He brings us to life from spiritual death, He's actually also restoring vision and revealing truth. That's what Jesus is doing. Let's go ahead and continue in our text. Look at verse 8 if you have your Bible open there. It says, the neighbors and those who had seen Him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I'm the man. And so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes, I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things, such signs? And there was division among them. We've seen through the Gospel of John, if you've been here week after week, this tension, this rub between the religious leaders, the Jews, and Jesus. It keeps getting rougher. People are trying to figure out what happened because obviously something happened, right? This guy who was born blind, he can now see. Something happened. And some of the people, they thought it was the same guy. Others had trouble believing it was the same guy. The people ask him to explain, and so he does. And once we see the Pharisees, they come and they see the man, and they proclaim that Jesus isn't God. And why do they do that? Well, he couldn't keep the Sabbath. And so although this man explained the situation, the situation was not understandable. Yet all sorts of people, they're filling these gaps of understanding. Where there's not understanding, they're filling those gaps with assumptions and skepticism. Now let's talk about those words for a second so we're on the same page. An assumption is filling a gap of understanding, meaning there's not understanding, right, in the gap. There's a gap. It's filling that gap with your own theory. It's coming up with it yourself. Well, it must have been, and then fill in the gap. Skepticism is filling that gap with a lack of trust. Now, most people in this story that we were looking at today were doing at least one or the other. Because although the story was explained, it wasn't understandable. The how could not be comprehended. And so some people responded by filling the gap of understanding with their own theories of what they thought had happened. These were assumptions. And other people filled the gap with a lack of trust, which is skepticism. Now, here's what we need to know. Both assumptions and skepticism are actually kind of like weeds in a garden. They actually fail to produce fruit. They're easily uprooted, and they cause a lot of problems if they're not taken care of. Assumptions and skepticism are enemies of the truth because they actually divert attention from the truth. They very easily mislead others, and they can easily foster gossip, slander, and worse. I want you to think, can you think of a time in your life when others may have made assumptions about you or been skeptical toward you? If you've experienced that, if you can think of a time that that's happened in your life, it can be extremely hurtful, can't it? It can harm you. And it sure makes the truth hard to find, and it makes it very confusing. And sometimes there's a lot of division. Or maybe in your situation, maybe you made assumptions, or maybe you've been skeptical toward others. Here's the good news. Either way, the grace of Christ is for you. The grace of Christ is for you. And this is the first thing that I want you to know is Jesus restores your vision and reveals truth. Number one, if you're taking notes, as the light, Jesus is your assurance. As the light, Jesus is your assurance. Now Jesus, he came to be your assurance of truth. He's the one who assures you of your core identity, that in Christ, you're complete. You're loved, you're safe, you're cared for. And so Jesus, as the light, is your source of assurance when others may think or say things that aren't real or aren't true about you or people who are close to you. Jesus is your source of assurance. You see, in the story, Jesus healed this blind man, and that's the truth. Jesus restores vision. Jesus reveals truth. Jesus revives that which was broken, that which was dead. And that's the assurance that we need. Let's look at verse 17 in the text. Continuing on, so they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now in verse 22, it says, his parents, they said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now verse 24 says, so for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? So guys, we see that the Jews, they didn't believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they actually verified that with his parents. They call his parents in. And so once again, they investigated, they interviewed this man who's been born blind. They accused Jesus of being a sinner. And the man says, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." He didn't know all the details. He didn't know how it all worked. He didn't know how it all happened. He just knows, "I can see." Isn't that what faith in Christ is all about? Yet the people kept asking him, they kept badgering him, and the man said, "I've told you already, you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it?" What seems to be happening there is the people had doubt. They had hearts of doubt, meaning their hearts said, "Hey, prove it to me. We've got to find the proof here. We've got to understand this. We've got to know how these details connect." But the reality is they weren't actually interested in learning. They weren't actually interested in faith. Their doubt was rooted in opposition. And so, friends, as we think about our own lives, pray that Jesus restores your vision and reveals truth. Because as the light, Jesus is your certainty. Jesus is your certainty. When we have doubts, Jesus as the light is your certainty. Because faith in Christ produces certainty even in the midst of doubt. Now, when I think of certainty, I couldn't help but think of Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read this to you, be on the screen. "And so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Verse 19, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Guys, the promise is complete. The promise is complete. And in Christ Jesus, we have a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. We have a certain hope. It's not a fleeting hope, the kind of hope like, "I hope this works out." That's not faith. That's not this kind of hope. This is a sure and certain hope. It's guaranteed. It's lasting. It's complete. The author of Hebrews also wrote, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen." Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is certainty in Jesus Christ. And if you want hope, look to Christ as your light for this life and the life that is to come. Let's go to verse 28. It says, "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.'" Now in verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And so if this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Wow. Now these Jews, they seem sharply offended. They've been seeking to follow the Mosaic law. Yet there's this new guy, Jesus, on the scene. And they're wondering, who in the world does this guy Jesus think he is? He just keeps upping the ante here. Like, he just keeps going with these miracles. He keeps going, talking about that he's God. And the man who was born blind, he makes this case. You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. That's a testimony. We had three baptisms here today, and there were testimonies verbally shared of what God has done in those lives. We can't deny what God has done in somebody's life. That's what testimony means. It's a testament to God, his work, his glory. Yet even as this man gives testimony in the scripture today that we're reading, the Jews' religious leaders, they're confused, they're disoriented. And so I just wonder, have you ever been confused about what's true? I've had so many times in my life where I've been confused about what's true. And it could be something that the Bible teaches, it could be something that maybe isn't clear in the Bible. And I just want to know, is this true? And often there's so many details and thoughts and emotions, and it's so hard to make sense of it all. And so what I crave is order. I think all of us in some way, we crave order, don't we? God actually designed us with a desire for order and structure. And this actually leads to the third thing that we learn as Jesus restores vision and reveals truth. Number three, as the light, Jesus is your order. We're not going to find it in a system we make. We're not going to find it somewhere else. We're going to find it in Jesus. God is a God of order, and God doesn't change. The doctrine that God is immutable means that God doesn't change. It means that he doesn't change his being, his purposes, his promises. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Psalm 102, verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." Guys, our good and loving Father God is immutable in his essence, his knowledge, his will, and his purpose. And that means, this is good news, that means we can and we get to trust him. Because there's so much from our perspective and vantage point that seems to change in this world and in our lives. But to know that God is not changing, and that his faithfulness, his steadfast love, it endures forever. That's a real thing. And although our plans and expectations may change, God, he actually reveals his will to us in each breath that we take. And so we can trust that as God reveals his plan to us, and as we live out each moment of our lives, we can trust that God's plan is actually best. However that works out, it's well thought out. It's organized. It's ordered. It's strategic. It's perfect in purpose. And it's not going to change. There's many examples in Scripture of God's plan not changing and being fulfilled. You could go back to Genesis chapter 12 when God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God keeps his promise of blessing his people in Christ by bringing together a holy family, the body of Christ. Or when Isaiah prophesied several hundred years before Jesus even came to this earth, he wrote, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah Isaiah prophesied those words, and God didn't just leave us hanging. Jesus came. Jesus came to redeem his lost and broken people. God has ordered all of the universe and all of his creation from the very beginning, before any of us even came to be. And so if you're in Christ, he gave order to you. He gave order to me, knowing and ordaining our souls to be with him. And so as the light, Jesus is your order. Trust him. Now finally, in the text, we see the Pharisees, their assumptions, their skepticism, their doubts, their confusion. It all kind of culminates and leads to rejection. Look at verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he's been giving the Pharisees and the Jews an opportunity to receive him, just like everyone else. Over and over, that's part of why Jesus is even interacting with them. Yet time and time again, their hearts, they're hard. They question, they criticize, they jab, they set traps. They put up a wall around their hearts and they reject him. And so what we see in the text is that just as the Pharisees reject this man who was born blind, they've also rejected Jesus. The Pharisees reject Jesus because of their self-righteousness. Now, I want us to think about this for a minute, because sometimes when we keep hearing about the Pharisees and they're rejecting Jesus, we think these guys must have been like miserable guys, just wretched, horrible guys, like when you look at their life. But here's the deal. These are the kind of people who did a lot of really good things. The Pharisees are the type of people who would go and serve on their local school board. They're the type of people who would take their kids fishing on the weekend. They're the type of people who would take their kids and their grandkids hunting, or they'd give extra to build a playground in the park. They'd be the kind of people who'd go to Bible studies and prayer meetings and church potlucks. But they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus because they thought so highly of themselves that they were stuck way up there and couldn't see their sin way down here. They weren't honest about their sin. They weren't humble. They weren't willing to be dependent. And so the Pharisees, they rejected Jesus with their self-righteousness. Friends, I feel like I just need to say this honestly with you guys today, that there are some people who call themselves Christians that may not actually be Christians. There's people who go to the Christian concerts and they go to the Bible studies and they go to the church events and they've been doing it for a long time and they're living the Christian lifestyle, yet when the rubber meets the road, they won't give up themselves to Jesus. They won't collapse into him. They won't just fall into him. They don't actually, really, truly believe. And so I think it would be fitting that each of us ask the question of ourselves, not the person next to you, not the person who's sitting at home that you wish would be at church, but to ask the question of ourselves. Have you surrendered your self-righteousness? Have you given over yourself to Jesus? Because here's the deal. The Pharisees actually missed out on so many blessings here. They missed out on the forgiveness of their own sin. They missed out on the blessing of extending compassion to a man who's experienced the brokenness of this world in a very extreme way. They missed out on the rejoicing over a man who now sees they could have been part of a party. They missed out on celebrating Jesus, the one who came, who did what nobody else could do. And here's as low as it gets. What they did is they embraced something else. They embraced rejection. How depressing is that? They could have had all those other things, but they embraced rejection. And so they rejected this man who was blind. They rejected the joy over the miracle. They rejected their opportunity to be forgiven. They've rejected Jesus. And you know what they did? They went on criticizing, putting down, and pointing fingers. And I just wonder, who in the world responds well to criticisms, put downs, and pointed fingers? I can't think of anybody. It's actually the compassion of Jesus Christ that compels people to faith. And that's exactly what we see here in this text. Here's the final reality of Jesus being the light. As the light, Jesus is your acceptance. I want you to hang on to the, look at these verses with me and then hold on with me because this is marvelous. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answered, look at this, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? I laughed the first time I read that. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And you know what the man did in verse 38? He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The text goes on. Let's finish out the chapter. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Look at how Jesus responds. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Guys, Jesus asks if this man believes in the Christ. And the man says, who is he? Don't miss the gravity of this. Jesus says to the man who was born blind, and earlier Jesus heals him so he can see. He says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And this guy who lived his whole life blind and now can see, he sees the most beautiful and marvelous and majestic and glorious sight there could ever be to see, Jesus Christ himself. That's what he sees. And that's why Jesus opened his eyes. And then Jesus makes the statement that I came to make the spiritually blind see. And I came to help those who think they see realize that they really don't. But the good news is for both groups of people, this is actually an invitation of grace. And so friends, today receive Jesus by faith in Christ. Your acceptance is the very acceptance that actually matters, and it's found in Jesus. Jesus came to rescue those who know that they're blind. And he came to warn the self-righteous that they're in danger if their eyes aren't open soon. And so friends, Jesus is here. He's here for the people who know that they can't escape their sin on their own. Jesus is here for the people who are stuck in the rut of their old habits and ways. Jesus is here for those who self-deprecate and wallow in their guilt. Jesus is here for the self-righteous, those who thought they had it all together, yet now they see that they need help too. And so just as a physically blind person cannot rescue himself or herself, he or she cannot restore sight for themselves, you and I cannot restore spiritual vision ourselves. In your spiritual blindness, Jesus says to you, you have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. Friends, see and believe. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, precious Jesus, help us this morning to hear your voice. Help us to see you. Remove the veil. Let us see. Let us cry out to you because, God, we can't keep trudging through this life on our own. It's all too hard. And when we do, we're walking in that slavery that you've come to set us free from. And so, Lord Jesus, we need you. Would you rescue us from our sin and our shame? We look to the cross because the cross is proclaiming that. And we have faith that you will lead us to the righteousness of your grace, that we may see because you are the light of life. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.